Turning in the Word of God this morning to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. We'll commence reading in verse 1. We'll read the entire chapter together. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Trust God to add His own blessing to that reading for His name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment around the throne and ask God to help us in His Word this morning? Let's all pray. Our loving Father, we do come and ask Thee for help now. We do not for a moment want to depend upon a sermon outline. We don't want to depend upon our own ability to understand the Word aright. We ask Thee for the help, the enlightenment of the Spirit of God upon the Scriptures of truth. We pray that Thou wilt open up these hearts. O Thou who art the great sower of the seed of the truth, prepare the ground of our souls to receive the engrafted Word with meekness. Enable us today to know the Lord has spoken. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The story of Job is one that is rich with some of life's most valuable lessons. And one of those many lessons that God teaches His people about life this side of heaven from the book of Job is that no one, absolutely no one, is beyond the reach of the afflicting hand of God. Not even the people of God. Not even the noblest and holiest of God's people. God's own description of this man was that there was no one like Job in all the earth. That was God's description of it. He informed Satan that Job was a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Yet, it is in this book that we find Job sitting down among the ashes and scraping himself with a potsherd. The scraping would be to remove the filth that would accumulate from the oozing sores that covered his body. Here was a man of unparalleled piety, a man of wealth, honor, and distinction, sitting down in ashes, taking a piece of broken pottery and scraping over his undressed and painful sores. It does not appear that anything was done to alleviate his pain, or that anyone came and had compassion upon Job by taking care of his wounds. It would appear that no one, not even his wife, showed Job any sympathy at this time in his life. His wealth is gone. His 10 children have all been taken from him at once. His health is completely broken. And his so-called friends and comforters come and they stick a knife into Job's heart by suggesting to him that the reason all of this has happened to him is because he's a hypocrite. And there's some secret sin in his life that nobody knows about but God. And God is now manifesting that Job was a hypocrite. Those were his comforters. I can't begin to imagine the sorrow that filled the heart and the mind of Job day after day, hour after lonely and painful hour, this man sits among the ashes, the deepest of heartaches, and there's no end in sight. And yet God says, there is none like him in all the earth. So it is, as one old divine put it, those who are nearest God's heart may smart most under His rod. Let that be a source of comfort to any of you who are suffering and there seems to be no end in sight. Do not jump to the conclusion, please, that God is afflicting you because of some sin, some failure on your part, some spiritual deficit in your life. To do that is to play the role of Job's comforters. To do that is only to add sorrow on top of sorrow to your life. God, when it comes to this matter of sin and chastisement, God does not play mind games with His people about their sin. If they have sinned such a sin that is holding back the blessing of God, and they honestly seek His face to know what that sin would be, He will show them. You just mark it down. He will show you. And he won't play a mind game where you have to guess, is it this, is it that, is it the other thing? The fact of the matter is that the Word of God shows most plainly that dark days are part of the lot of God's people. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, said the psalmist. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Yes, it's equally true that the Lord, he goes on to say in that same verse, the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Bless God for that truth. But we do really, if we're honest with ourselves, we, by our reaction to affliction, when it does come, we do tend to forget the first part of that text. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Isaiah describes, for instance, a people who fear the Lord and obey the voice of Christ, yet they walk in darkness and have no light. Not referring to lost, ungodly, wicked sinners. He's describing those that actually fear God and obey the voice of Christ, and yet they walk in darkness and have no light. No light. It's not just some light. It's no light. Such was the case of Job. How dark, how deep was the darkness that God brought His child of God to experience. And it was not a darkness that settled gradually or even gently over the life of Job. It was a darkness that came all at once. Four messengers come on the heels of each other to bring Job awful news. The worst being the death of 7 sons and 3 daughters at one time. Those words are far easier to read than they are to appreciate, to understand. It was with that last sad report that Job falls to the ground and utters the words of our text in verse 21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I tell you, there is a valuable lesson in that statement from the lips of Job that we all need to learn and relearn and relearn and relearn. Dark days will come. For some, they are in the midst of dark days even now. But I want you, please, to listen for a few moments very carefully to the heart of Job this morning as we see his cry of grief. How to deal with dark days. How to deal with dark days. First, I want you this morning to look upon Job's sorrow. As you seek to deal with dark days in your own life, as we seek to deal with the church's dark days, look upon Job's sorrow. Verse 20, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. The mantle was an outer garment that went over a tunic. In his day, to tear your garment was an outward expression of grief and deep sorrow of heart. You recall Reuben, when he returned to the pit, he thought they had left Joseph, his brother there, next to youngest brother, and he was going to come back and get him. But when he comes back, he finds that Joseph is not there. And we read that he rent his clothes. And Jacob hears about Joseph's alleged death. He rent his clothes and mourned for his son many days. Note the uniting of rending the garment and mourning. When Joshua's army was defeated at Ai, or Ai, he fell to the ground and it says he rent his clothes. We also read that Job shaved his head. in that particular time period, shaving the head or plucking out the beard was an outward sign of affliction. Remember, Ezra plucked out his beard when he heard that the Jews were intermingling with the Gentiles again in marriage. That's how their culture expressed inward grief, inward sorrow. And so Job rends his mantle and shaves his head because his heart at what he's just heard is just bursting with sorrow and grief. Let me say in the first place that God does not forbid us to grieve and sorrow when His hand brings affliction into our lives. He does not forbid us to grieve. I was out the other day and I heard a song I hadn't heard in many years. Nat King Cole. The song was called Smile. Smile, he said, though your heart is aching. Smile even though it's breaking. Light up your face with gladness. Hide every trace of sadness. Although a tear may be ever so near, that's the time you must keep on trying. Smile. What's the use of crying? You'll find that life is still worthwhile if you just smile. In one polite word, that's rubbish. Just smile. Don't cry. Don't grieve. Just smile. God does not send affliction into our lives. He does not bring us into dark days and just tell us to smile and keep a stiff upper lip. He doesn't tell us just to grin and bear it. It's very true. The Scripture says that we must endure hardship. I do not deny that. We must endure. Let me tell you, folks, you don't walk away from hardship. You endure it. Courageous in the face of insurmountable difficulty? Yes, we must be. That's the constant teaching of Scripture. But when the Lord brings into our lives that which breaks our hearts, I want to tell you, He has given us tears for a reason. To cry. To cry. And He has given us hearts that we might feel and that we might grieve. It's all right to mourn. It's okay to sorrow. God does not forbid our tears. He has not called us to be stoics. Endure hardness? Yes. Play the man? Yes. But men cry. I have no doubt that Job was weeping his heart out. May I remind you that at the grave of Lazarus, Jesus wept. May I remind you that in the Garden of Gethsemane, He told His disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." He was telling them, these creatures He created, "My heart is breaking." And then He went off stone's throw. He fell on his face and he wept to God in prayer. You want to be like Christ? God does not forbid you to sorrow. The night that Andrew Bonner lost his wife, just a couple of days after she had given birth to a child, he writes in his diary that evening, he says, "In the evening my wife died. Well does he know what has been blighted with her, but he does not forbid me to mourn, nor will he forget to bless." Salvation, you see. Salvation does not make the heart insensible or incapable of grief, of sorrow. I want to tell you that it is sin that hardens the heart. It is sin that leaves the heart like a rock. It is sin in a hard heart that leaves it incapable of sympathy or of compassion or of mourning or of grieving, whether for your own troubles or somebody else's. It's sin that does that. You can be tough all you want. But I pray God will always give us tender hearts. And when His hand of affliction is placed upon us, it's perfectly all right. And I will tell you, it is good to mourn. There is coming a day when Christ is going to wipe every tear from our eyes. But until that day comes, He does not chide us for giving vent to our sorrow. He does not think that we're somehow less spiritual. Don't you think that when you find sorrow filling your heart and tears, hot, salty tears running down your face because the afflicting hand of God has come upon you? It's all right. Learn that as you look upon Job's sorrow. Secondly, learn from Job's submission. The very first half of verse 20 introduces us into how Job faced, how he dealt with this sea of sorrow and flooded that came suddenly flooding into his soul. It says he fell down upon the ground and worshipped. I have no doubt in my mind that this was the greatest suffering that Job had ever experienced in his life. It seemed that things had gone well for Job for so long. But now, the sun is blackened all of a sudden. And in this time of great trial, he humbly bows himself before God and worships Him. He worships. He bows before the Lord. And in bowing, just as the tearing of the garment was an outward sign of a heart that was rent, so the bowing of his body to the ground was an outward sign of his own will being bowed to the will of God. He bowed to that will. This was God who had afflicted him. And instead of getting angry at God for what he knew he had just done, and instead of turning away from Him in anger, Job bows before Him in humble submission. It is what he says next that reveals why he did that. Naked came out I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Now there is a clear statement of Job's belief in the absolute sovereignty of God. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. First, Job believed, and so we must learn and believe, that everything that we have has been given to us by God. Everything. Job came into this world with nothing, and he knew he would leave it with nothing. Naked came I into this world. And Job believed, therefore, that everything that he would ever own had been given to him by a sovereign God who has the ultimate right of ownership. You see, if it's been given to him, he owns it all. He has the right to do with what he owns as he wills. And Job knew that. those children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Those oxen, those asses, those sheep, that camel, that wife, it's all given to him by God. Job saw all of them as a gift. Now that truth has a number of ramifications for God's people when they are facing dark days because God has taken something away. First, because everything that we have as God's people has been given to us by God, they are undeserved gifts. Undeserved. Job did not merit that large family. He didn't merit that wealth, that place of honor given to him among men. Oh, I know Job. I have no doubt about it. He was an upright man. He was perfect. He eschewed evil. He feared God. And therefore, it means that Job was a hard worker. But let me tell you folks something. There are plenty of men who work hard and they're poor all their lives. It was God's gift to him. It was God's blessing upon his life. We have not, and indeed we could not, earn the least of God's favor. That's why it's called grace. Unmerited favor, unmerited blessing. It's grace. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Shall we say that we deserve any of the mercies that God has bestowed upon us? Do we deserve our children? I've got 7, and I haven't deserved one of them. Do we deserve our spouses? I don't mean to embarrass my wife, but I do not deserve her. Do we deserve our health? Have we a right to good health? Do we deserve material possessions, our homes, our cars, our clothing? Do we deserve it? Do we deserve salvation? Do we deserve forgiveness? Do we deserve joy? Do we deserve whatever talents we have? Whatever abilities that we have, do we deserve them? And since they are undeserved gifts, we have no claim to them. We have no right to them. They are given from the sovereign hand of a wise and a very loving God. They're given. That's given graciously to us. Not because of us. That's what grace is all about. Make sure, therefore, that you don't fall prey, since they are gifts from the giver. Make sure that you don't fall prey to the sin of worshiping the gift and forgetting about the giver. Had Job worshipped his children and had Job worshipped his wealth, I don't believe for a moment you would have seen this man falling down to the ground before God and worshipping him. Many there are who, even among Christians, who have made gods out of their gold and silver. They make idols out of their husbands, or their wives, or their children, or their friends. I don't think Job had made idols out of his children, but there's many a parent who has. You see, so often is the case, God will take those idols that we have made and put instead of Him, and He'll use them to break our hearts. to break us from idolatry. God will come and use those very idols of our children, of our spouse, or of our friends. He'll use them as rods of discipline. We never want to let the joys and the blessings of home and family and friends usurp God as the great source of all joy and the object of our greatest love. He says it so plainly, I am a jealous God. I don't suffer idols. I am the one that's to be the supreme object of your love and devotion. Don't make idols out of gifts that God has given to you. Or God could well come back and use those very idols as rods of discipline. I would say, secondly, under this heading, everything that is withheld from us by God. God gave Job 7,000 sheep, it says in verse 3 or 4 there. He didn't give him 10,000 sheep. God gave Job 500 yoke of oxen. He didn't give him 700 yoke of oxen. He was the greatest of all the, it says, men of the East. It did not say men of the world. There were things that God withheld from Job. There were limitations to what He would give him. You may say that if you had Job's kind of wealth, that you wouldn't want God to give you any more, that you would be satisfied. Do you really believe that? Is it how much God gives us that really makes us content with what He gives and what He withholds? You think to yourself, if I could just get this, I'd be happy. I'd be content. Whatever this is. But you see, the teaching of the Scriptures and the lessons from life is that getting this doesn't bring contentment. It's never what you think it is. Never. It's not how much God gives or withholds that is the source of contentment or discontentment. Every time we think that if we can just have this or that blessing or this or that thing that we'll be content and happy, it's just not true. True contentment, as Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 4, is being content with what God gives, I know how to abound, and what God withholds, I know how to be abased, he said. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, whether God is giving plenteously or God is withholding from me so that I am abased, that I'm not abounding. I'm content with that. So it's not how much God gives or how much God withholds that rings true with what real contentment is all about. Yes, content when He gives the blessing, we are. We're content when He blesses what we want and we've prayed for earnestly. But not content when He sovereignly withholds the blessing we want and have earnestly prayed for. But wait a minute. Isn't He the sovereign giver? Therefore, if God is the sovereign giver, it means He is, must be, the sovereign withholder. Must be that way. We need to learn from Job's submission to the sovereign will of God. A will that is always holy, that is always good, that is always right, always wise, always perfect. Now that you must believe if you're going to deal with your dark days. However dark they may be, however difficult they may be, you must believe in your heart that God is the one who withholds according to a wise and sovereign and perfect and gracious will. How that will help our sorrow when we face dark days, when the Lord is withholding the blessing that we think we desperately need and can't do without. God is sovereign. That leads me to say that everything, not only that He gives, not only that He withholds, but everything that is taken away from us is taken away by God. And the Lord taketh away, Job said. That is really the part with which we have the most trouble. God taking away. If God is the sovereign giver, He is also the sovereign taker. And Job believed that with all of his heart. And so he bowed before the throne of the one who is the sovereign giver and sustainer and disposer of all his creation. And Job worshipped. He worshipped. You see, it all begins with the truth that everything belongs to the Lord, and that all that we have, no matter what it is, has been given to us. Therefore, it's something is taken away from us by whatever secondary means it may be. Ultimately, it is the Lord that's taken it away. When we fail to remember that, I'm sure you've often heard the illustration of the dog that tries to bite the stick that strikes him. You ever seen a dog being hit with a stick? It will turn and try to bite the stick, not the one who's wielding the stick, but the stick. It's not the rod that's caused the pain. It's the one holding the rod. The rod is just a secondary cause. It may be any number of things that has caused something you had taken away from you. But they're all secondary. When all is said and done, it's the Lord who took it away. And you've got to believe that if you want to deal with dark days. That's where you must come to. That's where I must come to. The Lord is the one who gives, and the Lord is the one who takes it away. It was the Lord who took Job's 10 children away. God did it. Satan was only an intermediary. It was the Lord who took away his wealth. It was the Lord who took away Job's health and took away his honor and his light and his pleasant circumstances in life. God took them away from him, because God was the one who gave them to him. And he bows before that sovereign will of God and declares his own conviction of that truth. And it was for this reason that Job did not sin or charge God foolishly. The Hebrew actually reads, he did not charge God with folly. He did not say, you've done wrong. You've acted unwisely. What you've done is not right. In all of this, folks, Put yourself in his shoes. He's just lost it all. 10 children are dead. He will never see them again. And all this, he did not charge God with acting foolishly or sin, because Job believed in his heart that God is the one who takes away. Once we believe that the Lord has taken it away, while we have every ground to mourn the loss, we have no right to murmur. None. Mourning is perfectly acceptable. Murmuring against God because He's taken something away is altogether different. Once we believe that it's the Lord who has taken it away, then we need not question the rightness of it. No question asked, posited about, was that right? We may not understand, but if God has done it, it was right. Because God can't do wrong. He does all things, Paul says in Ephesians 1, after the counsel of His own will, and is not obligated to explain to us why He does what He does, and why He gives what He gives, why He withholds what He withholds, and why He takes away what He takes away. He is not obligated to tell us. Sometimes He may, many times He won't. Just to teach us the lesson that He's God, that He's sovereign, and He does what pleases Him, always doing what is right. Job believed that. That sovereign will toward His people is always one of love and grace, never otherwise. It can't be. Because His purpose towards us is grounded in love and grace. It's a gracious purpose. Even the pain that is sent in love. It's right. It's good. It's necessary. If it wasn't right and good and necessary, God would not take it away. God would not bring the affliction into our lives. That you must believe in your heart of hearts. Or your grief and your sorrow will overcome you, and it will turn into bitterness and anger and resentment toward God or towards people. And that will only eat away at you like a cancer. It will not heal. It will only hurt. And you will not deal rightly with your dark days. You will only prolong your dark days. Are you listening, brothers and sisters? This being true, and I really don't believe there's anybody here that would argue with what I've just said. This is true. It is better to be sick and for God to take your health, if that's what God has brought into your life, is it not? If God has taken your health, if your health is gone, who gave you that health? God. Who's the only one that can take that health? God. If all that God does is good and wise and perfect, then it's better that you not have health than you have it. Is that not divine logic? Is that not the logic of Job? It is better that you be a widow if God takes away your husband. Is it not? He's the one who gave the husband. He's the only one who can take the husband away. And if He deigns to take it away in His purpose and plan, it must be better for you if you are a widow. It is better that you, child of God, be poor if God takes away your wealth. Is it not? Whatever wealth you have, it's been given to you by God. If He takes it away, and His plan is always wise and perfect and good, then it's better that you be poor. I was pondering all of this and preparing the sermon. I thought of the words of Eli to Samuel when Samuel came and told him the future that lay before him. It wasn't a bright one. Eli, for all that was wrong with him as a father and as a high priest in Israel, Eli had this much sense to say, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. It is the Lord." There's a third and final way, just briefly, to deal with dark days. Listen to Job's song. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is his song. It was a song of praise. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It was only a short note of praise in the minor key, but sung it was, and sung from a heart that was broken. Many years ago, in Northern Ireland, there was a mother and a child involved in a very horrendous car accident. When the paramedics arrived, the mother was found on the roadside holding her dead child in her arms and rocking it back and forth, back and forth. And the paramedic said, she kept saying, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Years ago, I was in Greenville and heard on the local radio station Lester Roloff preaching. In his own quaint homespun way, he was describing the story of Job coming back from the funeral of just burying his 10 children. He said, in his own southern drawl, I could see Job walking up to his house with his wife by his side, coming to the porch of his home, and I could hear him singing, "Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That was Job's song. He could sing that song because he believed God gave, God took away, and he praised Him. I therefore must learn, if I'm going to deal with dark days, number one, I must praise the Lord when He gives. We can take it for granted. You have health right now. God might take that away from you, and you won't have the strength to come out to God's house on a Sunday morning. You could well be a shut-in. You praise God now for what He gives. Lift your hearts and thank Him. Don't live a life of ingratitude. Everything He's given to you
your wife, your children, your church, your family, your wealth, whatever it is, it's been given to you by a gracious God. Praise Him and say, blessed be His name. When He withholds from you that which you think you might need and must have, blessed be the name of the Lord. Must be your heart. Must be your song. Mourning, grieving over sorrow and affliction is perfectly acceptable to God. But with David we must say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. When you believe what Job believed about God, you'll be able to bless Him for withholding whatever He's withholding that you want so deeply. Sometimes I think God withholds to teach us first to bless Him. Praise me first because I'm withholding. Thank me that I'm withholding. Like when Elijah came to the widow of Zarephath. Nothing enough to make a bit of bread for my boy. We're going to die. Elijah had the nerve to say, make me one first. And then you'll have all you need. God says, praise me first. And then you'll have all you need. Bless me in my withholding. It means bless the Lord finally when He takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's how you deal with dark days. Look upon His sorrow. Learn from His submission. Listen to His song. God write His word upon our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we bow our heads and our hearts before the glorious throne of our living God. Who is man that Thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that Thou visitest him? Yet Thou hast visited us today in this place. We have felt the power of Thy word upon our souls, and we bless Thee for it. Thou hast given, and we praise Thee. Father, we thank Thee today for whatever Thou hast withheld from us, things that we have prayed for and longed for, yet to this point in time Thou hast not given. We bless Thy name, for Thy plan is perfect, and Thou doest all things well. And as Thy people, we thank Thee for whatever Thou hast taken away. We rejoice to know that Thou makest no mistake. Grant, God, hearts that trust Thee, childlike faith, to rest in Thy goodness and grace. Seal Thy word now to our souls, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.